IGTV.
Where's Scott Hickel? No, thank you very much. Yeah, 30 years on October 1st. There's a picture on my website, martinbender.com, and there's photos at the bottom left, and then there's a picture I took that day, October 1st, 1993, when I worked till 3 o'clock at the post office that day. I came home, and we posed for a picture in the front yard with my wife, Marcia, and my three kids, Gabe, Luke, and Paul. And Paul was 1 year old, almost. No, he was just over 1 year old, and so three of us are sitting in the front yard there. So it was a sweet moment. And, you know, it was not just that I wanted to spend my strongest years, you know, spend my essence doing this work, but I also wanted to spend time with my family. That was a major consideration at the time. And you'll never regret making any decision where you spend more time with your family. And of course, you all know the story. It was a frightening thing, and but God got me through that. And yeah, it's every month was a miracle, and every month is still a miracle. I got to quote the Beatles again. I always think of that John Lennon quote, "We are a working class band that stayed working class." And so I feel like a working class evangelist that stayed working class. None of us rise to any kind of crazy Billy Graham level. Not that anybody would want to, or that's not a good model. Neither are any of the Jimmies, the Swaggerts, or the Bakers. None of them are good models. But God is, in his brilliance, he makes us brilliant. And then at the same time, he keeps us humble. That's a hard thing to do, to make people as smart as we are and to keep us humble. But he has many different ways of creating that humility. But it's a really a marvelous interplay, you know, between having the amazing knowledge that we have and yet knowing that it's all of God and not of us. But thank you for that, Mark. I appreciate that. Thanks for that recognition. I'll mention a little something on the show that day. But yeah, you know, I just start on the next, you know,
30 years.
After the 1,000th show, I just start 1,001. After the 2,000th show, God help us if I get that far. But, you know, it's just to keep doing it. It's never the destination. It's the journey. I've learned that through my endurance activities. It's half the all the fun is getting there. And so fun. Put that in air quotes there. But it's the journey that defines everything. I just want to say that I'm going to be here another night. And so if anybody wants to fellowship, or if anybody has any personal issues they want to talk about, not that I'm a counselor or a pastor, I am not, but I'm a friend and I'm a fellow member of the body of Christ. So I'm here not to be on vacation or not to, you know, check the sites in Des Moines. Are there any? Are there any? Two? Your house and what?
Seth's house.
I'm here to... I'm here to be spent. So if anybody wants to talk or anything, and I just thought of this, I have to make tomorrow's show. I just remembered that. Maybe I should get my camera out now and make it. No, I got to put out a show tomorrow. So I'll do it in my hotel room tonight, or maybe I'll grab somebody to interview. Could be you, or you, or you. This isn't going to be a formal presentation. I'm just going to do some loose ends, and then we're going to do a Q&A. If you have anything left, I know everybody's spent. I told Scott it was so great. He was up there, just stopped, and he goes, "That's all I got." I love that. It takes a real man to admit that. I'm done, you know? So I'll probably get to that point here, but... You remember when I was talking about my little act of civil disobedience? It wasn't really. Do you think it was when I'm tearing up those tracks and I'm stuffing them on? You think that's an act of, that's not a...
No.
It's destruction of property, but is it? What do you think?
I am engaged in the same guerrilla action. I take them out of restaurants.
You take them out of restaurants. Yeah, good.
Yeah.
I'm not the only one who destroys these things. I do have to tell you, my son reminded me of this. Way back in, like, I don't know, maybe it was 99, 2000, I had an office in downtown Greenwich, Ohio, and I would walk the mile and a half from my home to my office, and there was this, I walked past this church every day. It was right across from the cemetery. How appropriate is that? And they had one of those yellow spinning daisy signs, the church did, right? All these church signs you see had the yellow spinning daisies. And it was on a summer day, and this one says, you remember there was an era when everybody was quoting, they were making up quotes and attributing them to God, right? You've seen them on billboards. It was some Christian ministry. This one was terrible. It says, you think it's hot now? God. You think it's hot now? With the byline, God. That ticked me off so bad. And the beautiful thing is, see, I would walk to work at 4:35 in the morning. So I had opportunities with that sign that I could execute in the dark without anyone knowing it in a small town. And my first idea, I didn't want to be too destructive. I was thinking, I'm just going to change God to dog. Maybe I'll do that. And I thought, no, that's not enough. What I'll do is I'll just switch the words around. For some reason, I thought I had to use the available letters that I had. And I thought, what about dog? You think it's now hot? Using the same letters, just reversing them. That didn't sound good to me. Then I thought, now you think it's God hot? And then my next option was, it's God hot now, you think? That sounds like Yoda. Hot now, you think? With a comma, but it didn't have a comma, so I was kind of lost there. What I ended up doing was I just gathered up all the letters like this, and I put them on the ground. I didn't throw them underground, I placed them on the ground and walked away. And the next day, they were all back, and so the next day, I took them down again. This went on for 3 or 4 days. They put the letters back up, I took the letters back down at 4:30 a.m. I said, one of these days, they're going to be staked out. One of these mornings, they're going to be staked out, but I started behaving myself before they staked the place out. So I never was a confrontation, because I'm just not confrontational. And you know, we have to let the evil be evil still. How I'm paraphrasing Revelation. And I thought, you know, this is God's thing, and we're not called to civil disobedience. That's not really civil disobedience, but I was actually that. I was on someone else's property, messing with someone's property. So that was the edge for me. So again, I'm not an intrusive person. I don't like to evangelize that way. I just, like I've told all of you, and this is a fact, my material gets out because of you. I have no idea how it gets where it does. I just put the content up online, and then it takes on a life of its own. At least I thought it took on a life of its own, but I thought it was some kind of miracle. But then I found out that God works miracles through you folks, copying and pasting, putting it on social media, recommending it to people. And so we're an army. And I'm telling you, I don't do this for the purpose of views, but views are a good thing. We want views. Paul says, I become all things to all people that I might win some. That I might win the more, he said. Win the more. People say, it's not about numbers. Well, yeah, it is. As you held that score up, Wes, it is about numbers. But of course, God's in charge of that. God's in charge of it. But the views are going up. I don't know how. Like, for a while, I was getting 600 per video, then 700, 800. Now, it's easily over 1,000 in a couple days. And that's, I don't know how it's happening. Maybe it's the latest controversies. I don't know. I would think that controversies would drive people away from it. But, and I don't want these controversies. I don't plan them. I find myself in the middle of them for some strange reason. But, God's doing something with it. So, It's up to him. If it went down to 2, I would do the same thing. It wouldn't change a bit. It wouldn't change a bit. You know, and I honestly think, I would love to put this to the test, but I'm sure it's true, that if it was an auditorium filled with 10,000 people or a stadium, I could do this, no problem. Or with 2 people. It's actually, you know, the most nerve-wracking presentations I've done, and I've done a lot of them, are in living rooms. This is easier. Because everybody knows it's, you know, everybody's here because you want to be here. In a living room meeting, you usually have the host or the hostess bringing a friend, and it's more intimate, and it's much more, I feel like I'm intruding on people when you're in a living room. It's nice being in a public building like this, but when you're in someone's house, you know, it can be intimidating. It's God from start to finish. Wes, I had a thought when you were holding up those scorecards, and how many billion? I thought it was. I misread it as 100 trillion. You said it was 100 billion people that have died.
Well, there are 110 billion, including those that are still alive.
Putting those in. Still alive. So your guess was that there's been 110 billion people who have died.
Well, it's not just a guess. I kind of looked at all these.
It's more than a guess. It's an educated guess. And the other day, I took an educated guess as well. On the other end of that spectrum, I took an educated guess as to how many living members of the body of Christ there might be. So compare these two numbers, my friend. Between comparing the number of people who have died and a rare sliver of the human race that is not going to die. There's been 110 billion people approximately who have died, and could there only be 900 people out of the 110 billion who have ever come into the human race who will not experience that pang of death? There's going to be some. Isn't that a startling thought, really? I mean, we've already won the lottery, and now this? It's already won the lottery to be in the body of Christ, and now this? We're alive at the time of the snatching away? I don't know how many dead in Christ there are. Of course, that's a much larger number than 900. No idea, and can't even guess on that. But they didn't live to the snatching away. And if you remember the show I did on Friday, or Thursday, there have been people throughout the ages who have known of the 7,000-year plan of God. And I was surprised to learn that there have been teachers all through the centuries since the time of Christ that have taught that. I thought, how depressing if you wanted to get out of this eon to be aware of the 7,000-year plan, and thus being aware that 6,000 years of since Adam, 6,000 years of humanity has to transpire before the 7,000th year begins. And so if you're in the year 400, it's like, ouch. Irenaeus was a writer who wrote about it. There was a couple other people that I mentioned on the show, one in the 4th century, 5th century, 6th century. And if you were in love with the eon, that would be good news for you back in that day, you know? You're in love with the eon. It's like, oh good, it's a long way off. And there are some people today alive in the body of Christ who are in love with the eon, as I suggested, and they don't want to see the coming of Christ. We do. We're desperate for it. And here we are in the year, in the time where 6,000 years from Adam is expiring, give or take, really months, I think. Many people have calculated. God has graciously given us the numbers, lots of numbers through scripture that we're able to measure the time from Adam to the time of the second coming of Christ. Many people think it's 2030. 2,000 years from Christ, from the death and the entombment and the resurrection of Christ, which would happen in the year 30. Some people surmise, of course, some people say 29, some people say 31. It's here and there, but 30 sounds good to me. And if you take 2030, there's also, I'm going to be doing shows this week on the two days. Remember, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day, 2 Peter 3:18, I think that is. And I'm not going to review that whole 7,000-year plan. Most of you know it, and my audience watching online knows it too. But 6,000 years of man's work, man's failure, and 1,000 years of God. And that ratio has been known all through the ages, and we're at the end, that we're at the crisis point, and we're witnessing now. I want to talk about this briefly too. I told you this was going to be a hodgepodge. I'm kind of out of gas too, so this is just a personal conversation. I feel like I'm in a living room now. This isn't an official talk. I'm getting an official talk mode. Oh, but this week, the 2,000 years from Christ, that's important too. Not only is it 6,000 years of man, 1,000 years in the millennium, but there's the 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, which is also can be compared to the four watches of the night, and then there are 2,000 years between Christ first coming and his second coming. And I wasn't aware, ladies and gentlemen, how many verses there were about to, like, for instance, today and tomorrow I work, third day I reach my goal. There's a bunch of two and one, there's a bunch of 2,000 year, 2 day inferences. And stay tuned next week because there's a lot more 6-1 ratios than I ever knew existed. I found this on a Baptist website of all places. So there's many more 6-1 ratio things. They're really going to encourage you that this is real. This is real. This sixth, it's so beautiful, it's so elegant that the numbers are so real in Scripture. It's number 6, the number 4, the number of earth, 5, the number of grace, 6, the number of man, 7, the number of God, 8, the number of new beginning. 9 is a bad number. I forget what it is, though. 10, the number of a perfect cycle. 13 is a bad number in the Scriptures. It is a bad number, very bad number. 12, the number of earthly administration. 24, the number of heavenly administration. 153, the number of salvation, because 153 fish pulled into the boat. Why in the world was it mentioned that when they put that net over that they pulled in 153 fish? And why were there 276 souls on board the ship Paul was on that were saved during the hurricane? Because these numbers all have significance. And the number of the man of lawlessness is 666, which is the fullness of everything humanity can do, and which comes to nothing, comes to nothing. That sets up the stage for number seven. So we were talking last night, and we had a beautiful little circle, didn't we, last night, gentlemen? There were several of us that were sitting in the lobby, and it was a beautiful time of fellowship, and we were talking about these days and how we're in the last of these, of the eon, end of Millennium 6. And Scott said something that I do believe, and I've said this for a while, and he really put the cherry on the top when he said that things are now ready to be exposed. If you've been following the news, I don't recommend you do, but you're doing it anyway. Things are really taking a turn. Evil is becoming exposed. And there is a shift now, and people who have been asleep to the black aspects of the human race are now becoming aware of them. Many people, what we would call maybe visionaries, have seen it in development for a long time, but now it's becoming more apparent. And I see the stage being set, and Scott does too, and many of you do. The stage is definitely being set. And we know that when these things begin to happen, as John says in chapter 1 of the unveiling, verse 1, that when these things begin happening, they will begin happening swiftly. There is so much evil that I'm sure I'm naive, I'm unaware of it all, but I have a sense that when it is exposed, those who have been asleep, those who have not been paying attention, it's going to take them by storm. It's going to be such a shock that if anyone is presented with another alternative, there will be no choice but for people to choose the alternative. The evil is so dark and so black, and when it comes out, when the underbelly of this eon is truly exposed in all its extremity, Paul said this would happen in the last days, perilous periods would be present, which means he didn't even consider his days perilous. In the last times, perilous periods, we always think of the first century as, oh, what a terrible, dangerous, ugly time to be alive. No, folks, really, if it weren't for the snatching away and the timing of where I want to be in this eon, not that I have any choice anyway, but I would choose the first century over this one. I think we have no idea how peaceful it would have been to live there. Yeah, there were wars, but if you minded your own business, generally not. You just mind your own business. You lived your life. You pushed your cart around. You slept with your wife. You had babies. You slept on the mud, and you were happy as a pig. Everything's so complicated today, and we think we're all happy, and we think we have all these conveniences, and we're all miserable. But anyway, there's only going to be one. There's going to be such a division between good and evil, and the evil is going to become so apparent. And I've always said, I think Scott agrees with this, that the left, that is the one world contingent, the people who this lust for control, the few people in the world that actually do control everything, they have built, they will build and are building and have built really the beast system. the system will be in place. Everything that is needed to run the world, whether it's an amalgamation of banks into one large bank, whether it's a digital dollar, whether it's some means of controlling the populace, it will be built. But I never thought the right, as religious as they are, that they were really evil-minded enough to build it. But the left has built it. But the deception will take place when the left loses control of it and the right now has control of it, and they say, you can relax now because we're in control of the beast. The system is built. I'm convinced of that. The system is built. Maybe there needs to be one or two pieces put into place. And it's been built by very evil people. And you might say, well, the people who take it over are going to be evil also. But there's a difference. I mean, all humanity, and there's no one righteous, no, not one. However, there are some people at least have the decency to be less evil and to be at least willing to destroy the awful evil. And so if you have the lesser of two evils, by a long shot, you're going to choose the righteous side. And we know that there's going to be a white horse rider who's going to be a false messiah who is, again, I say, on a white horse. Who doesn't like the white horse? We all want the white horse. We have two choices. You have a white horse or a black horse. You have life or you have death. Which do you choose? I don't know. Let's have an election. Who if it really gets down to black and white, right, there'll be a few nut jobs who will pick black, but the white is going to win. And the white horse rider is going to be such an obvious choice. And you know how I feel about Donald J. Trump. I think he's a great candidate for the white horse rider. And again, it's not that he's a political genius, but that God just takes away the roadblocks. You know, how is a guy like that able to do so many things that he does? It's because God removes the roadblocks. It's not that, it's quite probable that many people in the past were smarter, but God has set up the roadblocks. And no matter what kind of genius you were back in the day, if it wasn't time for the righteous to take over the lawless, then no amount of policy or government could make it happen. However, when the time is ripe, any doofus could walk into it and get it done. Well, that guy's a genius. No, he's a doofus. God took away all the roadblocks. Now there's a clear path and there's no resistance, you see? There's no resistance. And so it seems like this is, it sure looks to me like the stage is being set. And I always, it had to happen this way. And again, my guiding light on this is the scripture that says, even the elect would be deceived if it were possible. That's how the deception must deceive even us. We would have to say, boy, I wouldn't mind staying around another year if this is how the world's going to be. 59 cents for gas, for a gallon of gas, you know, a carton of eggs down to 10 cents. I mean, I'm not even joking or exaggerating. No more war. There's wars and rumors of wars right now. Did you know that World War I was the first world war? I didn't really understand that, but it was. They didn't call it World War I then because it was the first one of its kind, but every nation participated, maybe save one or two, but it was basically a worldwide conflagration and never happened before. Other countries had warred against one another, but every nation was involved. They called it the Great War, and it wasn't called World War I until we had another world conflagration. That was World War II. And of course, never before in the history of humanity have we had the destructive power that is able to destroy every single person on the planet. And Jesus said wars and rumors of wars. Well, we've always had those, Martin. Yes, that's true. But the capability has never been there. Maybe it has since the 40s, of course, with the nuclear program. Somebody mentioned the Manhattan Project and Oppenheimer, and now we have the capability. We have two factious countries right now in the Russia and the United States that could easily be at war. I always get excited when I hear about that. I'm terrible. I hope Fort Lauderdale's ground zero. Sorry if anybody in Florida doesn't like that. I'm not afraid of nuclear conflict just because it's more exciting. It's exciting than the drudgery of life, you know.
It would be pretty awesome.
I mean, it would. This is terrible. I mean, I might edit this, but it'd be. No, I can't even say it.
Did you
use the word awesome? Did you use the word?
I say awe in the sense of awe.
Oh, it would be awe,
like
full.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Awesome, full.
But it would be amazing.
What a sight.
What a sight to see a missile soaring, just sparking through the sky, knowing that, ah, shit, there it is, man.
There's the mushroom cloud.
Yeah, and a mushroom cloud. There are people alive, I don't know, maybe any of the Nagasaki or Hiroshima. I think there are still people alive who survived the nuclear explosions. Am I right? I know there are still Holocaust survivors, but there are people who have seen a mushroom cloud. Not a test mushroom cloud either. And so, but from what I understand, the bombs we have now make the bombs of Nagasaki and Hiroshima look like spitballs. You know, it's just, yeah, the nuclear power. So, but you know what? I don't think we need to worry about that. And people say, oh, we're on the brink of financial collapse. We're on the brink of World War III. All true. But the White Horse Rider is coming. None of it's going to happen. None of it's going to happen. I don't believe any of it's going to happen, but we have to be on the brink of it. I think it's all going to be close to happening. I think people are going to get so desperate to say, this is finally unacceptable. We're finally awake. And then at the same time that the rumors of wars are here, and by at the same time that we have madmen with their fingers on the hot buttons, we have all this evil that has been boiling underneath the human experience coming to the top, and people realizing who's responsible for it. And then people start dying from you know what. And then we have that exposed too, and then the whole system now. The whole system. And the system now, the one world system, is so desperate. It's so desperate that the cloak is off. It used to be cloaked, but now it's not anymore. Now it's like a front war. It's a hot war, just about. It's the brink of that. But anyway, The great verse in Revelation is that these things will happen swiftly. And so we have a great expectation because we know that this world has to end. And I am so confident in God that He will help us take care of those that we leave behind. I'm really confident in God about that. And the good stuff can't happen until we're gone. I mean, until we're with Christ. That's when the reconciliation of the universe starts. We need that to start. As painful as it is when a woman has a baby, as painful as it is, she wants it to happen. As painful as the crucifixion is, Christ wants that day to arrive. As painful as the tribulation is, we need to get it started so it can end. We need to start it. It just has to happen. So, and the beautiful thing is, for us, we're not going to be here, and yet we're going to be so helpful. We're going to be able to help more people then than we can now. We're so limited now. We're so weak now. We can't even remember some scripture verses. Like, I don't know what reference that is, but, you know, God's going to be all in all. But listen, when you're changed, you're going to have a lot better grasp on things. And you're going to have more power, and you'll be able to help more people. So don't think that the snatching away is going to be an end. It's the beginning. The beginning. That's all I have, or to quote Mr. Hicko, that's all I got. So if anybody has any questions on the end time scenario or on anything else, I'd be happy to field any questions. I don't know what time it is, but it doesn't matter. If we could be done right now, or if you have a question, we'll gladly take it. Yes. In fact, I'm going to put it, you want to follow me around? Because I'm going to put this on my show. You're going to be on MCTV. Thought I'd warn you ahead of time. You got time to change your mind.
Oh, sure. So I want to ask, what is the significance of the phrase, the second death? Because a lot of people read that and they think it must be something different than death as we know it now. Why could Scripture not have said, those not written in the book of life will die again or return to death? Why the second death?
Good question. If I had written the scriptures, why, I wouldn't have done it that way. That's a good question. As we know, the second death, sorry, am I driving you crazy? I'm not driving him crazy.
No, get mobile.
Get it together. The second death is the first death, only more of it. It's kind of like World War I and World War II. We don't know that there's a first death until there's a second death. But I think someone pointed it out here that the first death is never called the first death. Was that You, Stephen? The first death is never called the first death. Did you say that? If not, why not? All right.
I said.
Oh, you said it. Wes said it. Yes, it's never called the first death. So why the scripture doesn't just say, what is your suggestion if you had written the word?
Well, I was wondering, why could it not just say, those not written in the book of life will die again or return to death?
Right. I don't know.
Well,
it's nice to be able to finally say that. I like that. Like it's not the first time. That was a bit of a joke. It's definitely more, there's nothing special about the second death. In fact, I despise first and second. Death is death. Just like spirit is spirit. It's just a demarcation as to time, as to when it happens. It's the first, it's the way I say it. Have you seen the first death? Have you been to a funeral? Yeah. Well, this is more of it. The second death is just more death. Yes, sir.
There's a third. Maybe there's a third.
No, there's not a third
there's
death.
Not a third anywhere. No. Never.
There's not a third anywhere.
Okay.
Ever.
Okay. All right.
Yes.
I'm sorry.
I remember.
Idea.
It was a good idea.
Could have been. Who knows?
Could have been. I remember Ray Prinzing. He made this funny statement. He goes, "Christ is going to abolish death. I don't care. It's first death, second death, third death, fourth death, fifth death. Death is abolished." It almost sounds like Barney Fife. Andy, death is abolished. Yeah, so it doesn't matter what death. Death is abolished.
Right.
Yes, sir, we have a question over here. Follow me. Thank you. You're doing a great job.
Thank you.
Do you think we have to start the reconciliation with the celestials before anything will get better?
Yes.
In this plane?
Yes. I want to make sure I understand the question. You're asking when the things won't start to get better until we're snatched away. Is that your question, basically?
After we start that whole entire process.
Yes, everything is on hold until we're snatched away.
Right.
Yeah, everything's on hold. Our snatching away is the next big thing to happen on the Aeonian calendar, and it's going to begin the reconciliation of all, because, you know, Paul says in Romans 11, the complement of the nations, when the complement of the nations will enter, God picks up with Israel again, but in the meantime, the body of Christ is complete. Christ completes the all in all, and we complete Christ. Yeah, Christ completes the all in all, we complete Christ. Yes, sir.
During the fourth and fifth eons, are the body of Christ members the only ones made immortal at that point? Or
during the fourth and fifth eons, are the body of Christ the only ones made immortal? Well, no, because Israel's saints, when we read 1 Corinthians 15, as an Adam all are dying, thus all in Christ shall all be vivified, yet each in his own class, the first fruit, Christ. And we're talking about made immortal at this time, not talking about just plain old resurrection. We're talking about immortal. Christ the first fruit, thereafter those who are Christ in his presence. That includes the circumcision saints, David, the apostles, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They're going to raise from the dead at the end of the tribulation. We will already have been vivified by the snatching away. The dead in Christ will rise first. They're the first ones vivified after Christ, the dead in Christ. Then thereupon we, the living. And then the next group to be vivified is the circumcision saints, the Israel saints. And after that, nobody's vivified until the consummation. The great white throne is not a vivification. It's not a scene of vivification. It's a resurrection. And even if people's names are written on the book of in the book of life, they are transferred to the new earth, but they're still not vivified, because we don't have any indication from 1 Corinthians 15 that there's any other vivification before the consummation. So how do they stay alive? By eating the fruit of the tree of life. The leaves and the fruit from the tree of life produces different fruits every month on the new earth, in the new Jerusalem. So people will stay alive by getting their vitamin pill. The tree of life will be like a ever-ready battery charge or a vitamin pill that will keep you alive indefinitely, but you're not immortal.
And they probably won't have to eat three times a day.
They probably won't have to eat three times a day, maybe only once a month. Maybe people will only be hungry once a month then. Life is going to be amazing on the new earth. As I say at every conference, God is working toward the fifth eon. I said it at this conference already, actually.
Yeah, what about the rest of the Old Testament saints? Before Israel, like Adam, Noah?
That is a great question. What about the rest of the Old Testament saints before Israel? Because here's the question, is Adam, was Adam an Israelite?
No.
Was Job an Israelite?
No.
No, he's before Israel. So what happens to those people? Well, I go strictly by the word of God, and I can't see any other way for them except to say they are not part of the former resurrection of Israel saints at the end of Eon 4. I mean, at the end of Eon 3, the beginning of Eon 4, they're not. Job looked ahead to a resurrection. Job, very early book, Job had a vague idea that he would rise and see God.
Yes.
Right? And that there would be a day for him.
Yes.
And he had a very vague idea, but there would be a future resurrection.
Yes.
And we know now, with the further revelation of Scripture, that Job's resurrection is at the great white throne. And his acts will be judged, and he'll be have good acts. He was a poster boy for evil, and he's going to get a real nice pat on the back. He's going to be escorted with a police escort, I believe, to the new earth, where he will live happily with his family. And he'll see his kids again that were killed, and because he never saw them again. God restored to him everything he had, except I wondered, well, how did he restore everything unless he resurrected his kids? We have no indication that he did. Maybe he did. He said he was going to give him back, what, tenfold or many times what he lost. But I never read anything about his dead kids coming back. Maybe he had just a new family, but you can't replace your old family. It's going to be a happy day for Job. Will he be upset that he missed Eon 4? No. And you know who else we're going to see at the great white throne? Somebody will go, oh my God, there's Adam.
Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
That's the guy. He's going to be there. He was an actual human being. He's a real person. And he's going to look a little, I think he's going to look a little sheepish. Even then he's going to point to Eve. He's still going to point to the woman. Everybody's at the great white throne and he's going, Eve's going to go. We're going to see these people, but they're not part of the Israel resurrection. They're not in the body of Christ. Seems unfair. It wasn't their fault they were born before there even was such a thing as Israel, or there even was such a thing as the body of Christ. But that's not the issue. Fair is not the issue. The issue is the timing of God, and everybody's going to be filled full. It's just that we're born at a sweet time in history, in a way. We're living in the end of an evil eon, but you know.
But what about Abraham? Because he wasn't an Israelite.
Abraham is going to be split in two. What about Abraham is the question. This man is quite astute. And I propose to you that Abraham will be split in two. Because Abraham did dual duty. As I said yesterday, he was Paul's go-to guy for faith. So he was a major figure for the body of Christ. Before there was a body of Christ. No, but in all seriousness, Abraham was a type of righteousness by faith. But he wasn't a member of the body of Christ. But he was the grandfather of Israel, so technically he wasn't an Israelite. Technically, he was not an Israelite. But he's so closely associated as the forefather of Israelite that I believe that when Jesus says, well, I know. Jesus said he'll be reclining in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there's the answer. Directly from the word of God. I forget who Jesus says that to. Does anybody remember? He speaks of reclining in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Those that will be cast out will see that, and that's the weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Yes. Yes.
They see there are heroes there, and they don't get to go in.
Yes, I do believe you're right. He said that to his antagonists, that you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, lounging with me in the kingdom while you're in the outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. The first people at the wedding feast will be the last. And I'm sorry, but this is politically incorrect, but the Jewish people who are over there now are the ones who walk around with their phylacteries. There was a guy behind me on the flight from Fort Lauderdale to LaGuardia who had a shawl, a Jewish shawl. He wasn't dressed in black or anything, but he had a phylactery across his head. He had scriptures wrapped across his head. He had it wrapped across his wrist, and he had this prayer shawl that was giant. And he's ready to take his seat, and he's putting his luggage up there, and he's standing in the exit row, and he's making a big production out of it. He takes his prayer shawl, he puts it over his head, and he looks like like Casper the Ghost for a while. Not even kidding. And he's got this overhead over his head, and he can't see anything. And the flight attendant says, "Are you all right, sir? Can you see?" I'm like, this guy is a moron. I mean, we know that the Jews have been locked up in stubbornness, but this guy took the cake. He was stubbornness on parade. On Delta Airlines, I got Mr. Stubborn back here. I got the poster boy of stubbornness, and I'm sure. And I heard him talking to the lady behind me. And I said, "Oh God!" I had to put my earphones on and turn on my white noise because I can't listen to this. I got this son of a Jacob back here, and he's trying to explain something spiritual to this woman. "Oh really?" And I'm going, "Oh God!" Putting my earphones on. Now I'm playing Led Zeppelin or anything. I'm playing satanic music just for some peace, you know. And so this guy. But then he was dressed like, he was just like a normal guy, like you. Well, no, like a normal guy.
Yeah, normal.
Along the lines of the Great White Throne, does it say we'll be judging messengers as well?
Well, it says we'll be judging angels, but it doesn't say that'll be at the Great White Throne. It just says, Paul says, don't you know you'll be judging messengers?
I was just considering we're going to see all of humanity that's existed up until that point, and their acts will be judged if they're not us. Right.
Yes.
And I was thinking about the spiritual realm.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve, especially them having kicked all this off, seeing judgment in front of their face, you know, them having faced their deeds, yes, but
yes.
What, so there, at the Great White Throne is nothing to do with the spiritual realm?
I believe that's, well, we don't know when the angels will be judged.
Okay, I always assume
we just don't know.
Great white
throne, no, we don't know. We just know Paul. It's amazing when Paul's dealing with the people in Corinth who can't even judge among themselves whether, you know, the guy's donkey ate his friend's dog or something. It's a bad example. I don't know if that ever happened.
Asparagus.
Hey, yeah, what did he eat?
Asparagus.
Asparagus. Okay, yeah, the donkey ate the asparagus crop, and they can't even sort it out among themselves. And Paul raises the bar and says, you're going to be judging angels. You can't judge a guy's freaking donkey. But when? That's Seth's question. When will we be judging angels? Will it be as soon as we get there? When we're at the dais of Christ, everybody's been requited for their actions, and then are the angels judged during Aeon 4? While the dead in Christ, while the rest of the dead are still asleep, we don't know. It doesn't say. We're surmising at that point. But, you know, I've said, I don't see how it could be any other way, that if we're in Christed, and we're in Christ, and we're the body of Christ, that we are going to be judging. We're going to be doing the judging at the Great White Throne. We will be the judgers at the Great White Throne. What we say is the word of God and the word of Christ. How about that? People think that Christ has to be the one standing there and everybody has to come before Christ. And it's going to take a long time. Every human being who ever lived coming before Christ, who is a single being. But no, we're in Christed. And we will be acting in his stead. And we will have all the authority of Christ. And if you've heard us, you've heard Christ. That's what we'll be able to say to Adam and Eve when they step up to you for judgment. When Adam steps up to you for judgment, it's going to be something else. Whether when the angels are judged, either before or after that, I don't know. Yes, sir, the pirate. Why do they call you the pirate?
Must be my accent.
It's your accent.
It's peg leg. It's peg leg,
yeah.
Too? The boat you have
parked out. Yeah, so Corinth had all sorts of problems, as you've mentioned numerous times. Were the Corinthians who denied the resurrection likely in the body of Christ, or, I mean, it does talk about feigned belief.
I love this question.
I mean, aren't they pushing the envelope there? If they
deny Mark's question was, did the Corinthians? Paul said there were some in Corinth who denied the resurrection, but they didn't know what they were talking about. But I've heard A.E. Nock say this, and I really disagree with A.E. Nock on this. A.E. Nock has said that, well, Paul doesn't base fellowship on doctrine. Why not, Mr. Nock? Well, because there are people in Corinth, he says, who actually denied the one doctrine that is the basis of all doctrines, the resurrection. But Paul doesn't kick them out of the body of Christ. And I said, you can read this in his commentary on 1 Corinthians 15. I said, whoa, wait a minute. Are you telling me that if someone actually acknowledges they believe that Jesus, that there's no resurrection, and Paul follows up with, you know what that implies, people, Corinthians. If you believe there's no resurrection, then neither has Christ been roused. And at this point, let's play this out. Let's war game this. The Corinthian says, yeah, I've thought it through, Paul, and I don't think Jesus Christ has been roused from the dead. And Paul says, okay, wait a minute. So you believe Jesus Christ is now dead? Yes, I believe Jesus Christ is now dead. And Paul says, it's just a doctrinal issue. You're still in the body of Christ. Of course not. A belief that Jesus Christ is dead is a little bit at the opposite of Jesus Christ died and was roused. That's an important part of the gospel. So the way I see it is, which is the correct way, is that it has to be the correct way. It's not even, you'll see it plainly when I say it, is that some were saying there was no resurrection, but they were idiots and they weren't thinking it through. And as soon as Paul said, do you know what that implies? That not even Christ has been roused. And if Christ hasn't been roused, vain is your faith. And we're all preaching in vain. At that point, they would have said, yeah, thanks, Paul. I don't even know why we got that in our heads. Of course there's a resurrection. Mr. Nock assumes that someone would, after being corrected by Paul, having not thought it through, they would have insisted, yes. In fact, I have a t-shirt. Jesus Christ is dead. Yeah, you're in the body of Christ. Of course not. No way. No way would a guy who actually believed there was no resurrection be in the body of Christ. So the only way it could have been is they were just idiots who didn't think it through to the next level. And Paul says, duh.
Thank you for dying for my sins, Jesus, but if I don't resurrect, what was the point?
Yeah, if I don't resurrect, what is my point? Exactly. And if our fellowship is not around teaching, what is it around?
Life's justifying, that's the whole.
Yeah, if it's not around teaching, then why aren't we fellowshipping with anybody off the street if it's only about behavior? Right. I know a lot of atheists who behave a lot better than members of the body of Christ. I'm not going to mention any names, but.
We're doing it for the donuts.
Yeah. We're doing it for the donuts.
So thank you. I've always wondered, what are the seven thunders in the book of Revelation?
Wrestlers. Let's see. Sleepy, dopey, dot. Oh, no, wait. No, those are the seven dwarfs. I forget. I have to brush up on that. But it's easy to find out. We'll just look in the book of Revelation.
It doesn't say that I ever read.
It doesn't say?
No.
It's been a while since I did the book of Revelation. I should know this question. You're embarrassing me in public.
I don't know
if
it ever says what they are.
John maybe you.
Oh yeah, he didn't reveal it. Somebody else needs to answer this question. Whose ginger ale is this? So does anybody know? Are the seven thunders named? Are the seven thunders come under the seven bowls? I think yes.
But they're not named what they are. You never said they are this or they are that.
Would anybody like to field this question? Because I don't know the answer.
Wes is looking.
All right. Thanks a lot, friend.
I got another one, I guess. Something I've been wondering for years. Why do you think that the Roman Empire is not the fourth empire listed in Daniel 2 when most Bible scholars
Okay, the question is, why do I not think the Roman Empire was not the fourth empire when all of Christianity thinks that the fourth part of Nebuchadnezzar's image, the feet of clay and iron mixed, why isn't that the Roman Empire? Is because, and many people are tricked because in the scriptures, when Rome puts out a decree to take a census of the whole world, and I got this from A.E. Nock, I think he's correct about this. Rome was just pompous, and they thought they would take a census of the whole world. They announced a census of the whole world. It was hyperbole because, according to historical fact, they never did conquer the whole world. The Roman Empire was never a world empire. It was an impressive empire, it was a strong empire, but it did not. There were many, and I think if you look it up historically, you'll find there are several parts of the world that Rome didn't conquer. So there's still a future world empire to come, which makes sense because there still has to be a fake one. Yeah. Yes, we have a question back here. Yes, sir. Everybody doing okay? We're pushing you, man. What time is it? Do you guys want to?
Almost 5.
Almost 5. All right, man. We're doing this. Yes, sir.
So
Question is, what's the difference between vivifying and then putting on immortality?
The same thing.
So they're two different words, and that's what I'm...
It is? The question is, what's the difference between vivifying and putting on immortality?
Yeah,
okay, it might be the same root word we have to check, but I think immortality would be the noun and vivifying would be the verb. I think it's the same root word. We have to check on that because vivifying is being made immortal and immortality is a result of vivification. So I'm thinking it's the same root word, only a different part of speech. I could be wrong about that.
It says zoopio and...
Zoopio, yeah.
Is vivifying, okay. And then immortality is anesthesia.
Oh, okay. Two different words. So the first one was zoopeia, and that is which one was that?
Yeah, as in Christ, all are dying. So in Adam, or as an Adam, so in Christ, all be vivified. But then later on, as in only Christ has immortality. That's the
right.
That's the word undead.
Undead, yeah, right?
Undying.
And what's the Greek word again there?
Anesthesia.
Anesthesia.
So what happens between vivifying and putting on immortality?
It's still the same action. They're different words. One is the action. One is the result. So I think they're different Greek words. I thought they might be the same, but there is no difference basically. One who is vivified puts on immortality. I guess immortality is a result of vivification, and that those who are vivified won't be able to die again. I think I just said it right.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
Right.
I'm wondering about it.
And what did I just say? Does anybody remember?
With Israel, they're still of the earth, and we are a celestial being. We're a new creation. They are. Are they the new creation on earth, or are they a better state of what we are now?
Yeah, they're a better state of what we are now. Israel's a better state of what we are now. Did I answer that question satisfactorily? I think I said. Well, I said immortality is the result of being vivified. Being in a state of not dying, anesthesia, is a result of zoepe being.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Good question.
Battery's almost dead.
Battery's almost dead, and we're almost out of time. So this will be the final question.
An answer. Okay.
We have an answer. Oh, you have an answer, not a question. Okay. What do we have?
Thunders after the sixth seal. So the thunders, the seven.
Revelation 10, verse 2. The seven thunders come.
And when he cries, the seven thunders speak. So it could be the seven trumpets. Because it's right after the seven seals. But you go
the
ahead.
The seven trumpets are right after the seven seal, but precede the seventh trumpet. The seven thunders are right after the seven seals. It's probably the seventh seal has been opened at this point, and then the seven thunders, and then the seven trumpets come after that. It's a little confusing there.
I was talking to my dad went to the bathroom, but I wasn't.
Yeah, sorry about that. All right. Well, before we end here, it's always sad to go home, but we are all full. I am full, and this has been a great time. None of this would have happened without Wes. And thank you, Wes. Stand up. Yeah. And I hope that everybody that could contribute to the help with the expenses, because this was a lot of money, man. The meals were unbelievable. I didn't see that coming. The catering was superb, and this room is fantastic. And we handled the first one.
We survived.
We survived the first one, and this one is great. And so thank everyone for taking the trouble to come here. It's a lot of work. But it wouldn't have been the same without any one of you. And I don't know. People ask me, when's the next conference? I don't know.
Somebody has talked to you, Chris Peterson.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. There's a guy named Chris who was talking about maybe in Atlanta in February. But you keep watching my show, and I keep watching Scott Hicko, and keep watching Wes Follenkamp, and everybody else who makes content and puts it online, and you will be updated as to when the next conference will be. In the meantime, go in grace and peace to love and serve the Lord. Thank you.